A diamond is a very beautiful thing. I don't know how many of you all have diamonds, maybe on your rings, or you've at least seen one before. But they're beautiful, precious gemstones. And it's not simply because you look at it once, and then you put it away, and you say, that was great. And I look at it from one perspective. That's not why it's beautiful. It's beautiful because as you take it and you turn it in your hand, and I should have a diamond up here. But as you take it and you turn it in your hand, you see it from different perspectives, from multiple perspectives, and you observe how it refracts light and it reflects the light from different angles, and it produces all sorts of hues and colors, or it just sparkles. And it just brings a smile to my face when I see things like that. Little pictures of God's beauty in His creation. Jesus' prayer in John 17 is kind of like a diamond. In verses 1 through 5, which may have been a while ago for you, 2 weeks ago, Jesus prayed for Himself, and He had one petition, which was, Father, glorify Your Son. Now in verses 6 through 19, which is going to be a really quite a large passage to get through this morning in one sermon. In this section, He prays for His disciples, the 11 that are with Him in the garden. And even though He has several petitions, we read of several, right? At least three. It's essentially one. It's essentially still just one petition for His disciples, like a diamond that has several facets that reflect that light in different ways. So Jesus prays one basic petition with different implications in different ways. And this petition, which is this, is keep them in your name. Spoiler alert for this sermon. It's up there too. It's at the end of verse 11. You can see it right there. Keep them in your name. It's surrounded on both sides, above and below, right? If you're reading it in the English Bible. With the grounds, the reasons why Jesus is praying this, why He's offering up this request for His disciples. Now, wherever you are this morning, emotionally or spiritually, the implications for this prayer for Jesus' disciples and for you are incredible. And I pray, I have prayed this week, and I continue to pray that you will see that, and that I will continue to see it more deeply. These incredible implications. So take the Bible that's in your hand, that is this diamond, right? This Word of God, which is far more precious than any gemstone. And let's turn it and let's examine it together and pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us this morning. So first, let's examine the grounds, the reason for Jesus' petition. Look at verse 6. I have manifested Your name to the people who You gave me out of the world. Jesus is going to use this language of past and present, right, in both sections of the sermon today. First, He starts with the past. I have manifested. Jesus has manifested the name of God. That means that He's exemplified who God is. He has shown them what God is like. It's incredible. He's shown it through His teachings. He's shown it through His miracles, His supernatural sovereignty over creation. He's shown it through His prayers. He's shown it right now in His prayers, in the way that He prays. But in the way that He has prayed, in the way that He taught His disciples to pray, every thought, every deed, every willing of Jesus has always been fully devoted to the Father. He is God in the world. And so Jesus is manifesting, He has manifested the name of God, specifically to the people that You have given me out of the world, He says. Now, Jesus has revealed Himself to the world in a variety of ways. But He's prepared His disciples in a special way, hasn't He? They've been the ones who have heard the explanations of the parables. They have been the ones that He has been quick to rest among and to show them even some miracles that the rest of the world did not see. And He's been preparing them especially to establish His church. It's going to be these 11. Just these 11 who are going to be responsible to go out into the world and establish. establish the church. Of course, through the power of the Spirit, but you can imagine, right? These 11 guys would not have been my Christians. But all of this is reflective of a loving Father. God was given these people to His Son that were of the world. They were of the world, but no longer. They have been set apart from the rest of the world. And do you see, do you read and recognize the relational aspect of God with His people here? It's not simply, this was my plan, I put it into place. It's a people that have been given. Look at the rest of verse 6. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. That's just a beautiful picture of God's election, isn't it? A beautiful picture of what God is doing in electing these disciples to salvation and to the work that He has given them. And the astounding thing to me, and should be to you too, is that image is true of every believer. Not just the 11, it's true of every follower of Christ. Christian, you were in the Father's care long before you were ever born. He knew you. Psalm 139 again says, He knew the days, David said, He knew the days that were written in my book before they were ever. Before they were ever written. You knew them all. And it's the same with you, Christian. He knows all those days. He knew you far before, long before you were ever born. And because He loved you, He has given you to Christ, who has taken away all of your sin, who has taken that old nature and crucified it, and given you a new nature to obey and to keep His word. Now, you and I don't keep it perfectly. But this is how God sees the believer. This is how God sees you. This is how God sees His disciples, as an obedient son. That's what the Father looks at when He sees you. You see how much of a mess you are. The Father sees you, those of you who are believers in Christ, holy and righteous. The 11 disciples didn't keep His word perfectly either. But this is how Jesus speaks of them when He's interceding for them. Does that not bring comfort to your heart? It brings comfort to mine. This is how Jesus prays for His people. That was the past. Now, Jesus says, the present, verse 7. Now they know that everything that You've given me is from You. You see, just like us, the disciples didn't understand everything perfectly either. But Jesus, again, can speak about their knowledge of Him in such a way. What a joyous thing. You know that you don't have to have a Bible degree to have a relationship with Jesus. You don't have to have an MDiv to be able to be a Christian. Isn't that good news? That's good news. That's good news for those of us that do have Bible degrees too. That we have this knowledge of Christ. We have what we need. The disciples at this time certainly didn't have the kind of sophisticated and nuanced theology that we teach now, right? Because God's word was still being revealed to them at this time. It's getting deeper and wider. The revelation is they're still going to understand more and more as the canon is still open. Scripture is still being written. But they knew enough. They knew enough. Why can Jesus speak of them knowing Him and His relationship with the Father in such a way? Why? And that's what He says in verse 8. For I have given them the words that You gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent me. That's why Jesus can talk about them that way, because Jesus was faithful to reveal the Father, faithful to show them what they needed, and the disciples received the words that Jesus gave. They received them. That means they listened to Him. They understood the truth, enough of it at least, right? They understood that to follow Christ would mean they were going to have to lose their lives. And they stayed with Him. They believed. they believed that he was the Christ. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. He was the one who was going to come, who had been promised for so many years to make all wrong things right. For the disciples, it was really that simple. It was really that simple. For the children here, children, I know I already lost you, right? You're drawing or you're doing something. No, I still got some of you. But if I lost you, come back now. Because this is true for you too. For the children here, it's really that simple. Are you listening to the Word of God? When you're listening to it right now, right? We're preaching it, you're here on a Sunday. Are you listening to it at home? Are you reading it? Are you listening when your parents share it? Parents, aren't you being faithful to share it? Are you receiving it? That's kind of the tricky part, right? Are you receiving the Word of God? Children, are you listening to it and actually trying to understand it? Are you believing it? Are you following it then? It's a question. Talk with your parents. Parents, talk with your kids about that today. Is that what they're doing? Is that what you're doing? Sorry, no, it's a little crazy. Because it's only as a believer that you can take true comfort in the words of Scripture. Only believers, unbelievers, right, you can read portions of Scripture and listen to it and say, that sounds nice. But true God-given comfort from the words of God, only those who believe can take that type of supernatural comfort. It's only as a follower of Jesus that you can know that Jesus is praying for you. Because in this prayer, he doesn't pray for everyone. Did you catch it the first time around when Josh read it? He doesn't pray for everyone. Look at verse 9. I am praying for them, the disciples. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So we deal with the past and the present, and now we deal with the preface. I really didn't actually set out to make all these P's, but I'm a Baptist preacher, so I guess it just happens. So here we are, the preface, right? And Jesus has a negative and a positive. The negative, I'm not praying for the world. The positive, I am praying for the ones that you have given me, that the Father has given me. Why? Because he says they are yours. They are the Father's. And again, all that Jesus does is dependent on the Father. It shouldn't surprise us at this point. But that's why Jesus would pray for them. There is this perfect relationship between Son and Father, like none that you and I have ever experienced, even in the best of our earthly relationships. The best of our relationships, the best marriage, the best relationship between parent and child, the best friendship, the best bond between siblings, doesn't really come close to what Father and Son. And yet, for the Christian, we are being drawn into that perfect relationship with God and with Christ. Through Christ, we are being drawn into this relationship. You see, all the world is looking for this. I've not met a person, there may be somebody out there, but I've not met a person that is not looking for their people. Right? Everybody is looking for where they are supposed to be, right? You see this all over the place, right? From politics, people who gather for political cause, or music, people that will wait for hours and spend hundreds or thousands of dollars on concert tickets to gather with other people that like the same type of music. You see it in community groups. You see it in gangs. People trying to find their people. I said it in the first service. Poet Michael Dennis Brown wrote it and said it this way. There is no such beauty as where you belong. It's true. That's a common grace given to, as far as I know, Brown is not a Christian. That's common grace given to him to recognize that. And even the most ardent atheist recognizes this truth that we were created to belong somewhere. We're social creatures. The atheists may disagree on the creative part, but they recognize that. It's what the entire LGBTQ movement is based on, is community. We are a community of people through sexuality, but a community. But Christian, you have something different. We are not gathered here with our people merely because of common interest, or common politics, or common understanding of whatever it may be. We have an eternal belonging that transcends all of those things. Look at verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in you. That's your people. That's the way that God speaks of his disciples. It's hard for me to imagine John listening to Jesus praying this, and he's recording this, right? He's writing this down without tears in his eyes. And this is Jesus talking about me and the other disciples. He's saying, all mine are yours, yours are mine. I'm glorified in them. That God would use these lowly 11 disciples to be a vehicle for the glory of Christ. But it's true. Jesus' glory will be seen as these disciples stumble and fall and deny him and then are restored. And as they go and preach the good news and see the nations and all the Gentiles come to faith, as all those that belong to God come to him, necessarily come to him. And do you realize that we are a part of that? Do you realize Calvary Community Church exists because Jesus was glorified in and through these flawed disciples? And this church, as flawed as we may think it may be, and it is, is glorifying Jesus right now, this morning, and this afternoon, and as we sing afterwards. You are glorifying Jesus. Jesus is glorified through you. That's incredible to me. We still struggle in this world. I know we do, and we don't do it perfectly. Truth is that we are not of this world anymore. We still struggle in it, but we're not of it. Look at verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. This is why Jesus is praying for the disciples in the first place, isn't it? Because he's going to the Father. He's leaving the disciples to stay in the world. And it's for this reason that Jesus finally gives his petition. Here it is. Been building up to it. The petition to the Father, again in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's a packed statement. That is packed full. This section of Scripture is just dense, right? But it's the diamond, right? This is what it's talking about. This is where we're going to like turn it and examine it because there's so much here. So let's turn it and examine it together. Start with the first phrase, Holy Father. This is the only place in Scripture where God is called this. There's plenty of places where God's called Father. There's plenty of places where he's called Holy. This is the only place in Scripture where it's combined to say Holy Father. And I love it because it shows the transcendence and the immanence of God. Now, those are fancy words you don't need to know. Those transcendence just means God is holy. He is above. He's set apart. Right? He's separate from his creation. You and I are not God. Right? And in many ways, we are not like God. Because he is perfect. He is eternal. We're not eternal. We're immortal. We have immortal souls, right? But we're not eternal. We have beginning. God never had a beginning. So God is separated from his creation. Holy. But he's also Holy Father. There's that familial language again. He is near to his people, to his children. He is close. He loves them. He is keeping the image that I gave the children of the Father who's watching over their child, watching over his child. This is the Holy Father that you and I worship. That's how Jesus addresses him. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Now, in this case, the petition has a positive, right? Keep them in your name for this purpose. The negative is going to be seen in verse 15, which we'll see, keep them from, right? Keep them from you. But here's the positive. And it's the transcendence and immanence, the separation and the nearness, reflected, right? It's reflected in the request. God is Holy Father, and we are to be kept. We are to be set apart. We are to be made holy. God is going to keep us. He's going to guard us. He's going to set us apart. That's the holy part of it. The Father is reflected. Keep them in your name. In your name. For your glory. Keep them in your presence. Keep them by your name. By the power of the sovereign God. Hold fast to them. He says, keep them, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. In other words, it's just a reminder that Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is God, the Son, and the Father. The purpose, and this is curious. This is curious because, I don't know, do we pray like this enough? He prays, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one. And then, here's the even more curious thing. Look what he compares it to. What does it say? Even as we are one. Let's get another mind going on. What? How? Keep them in your name for the purpose of their unity. How high is unity on your list when you pray for the people in your church? Praying for other people. A lot of times we pray, Lord, heal them, Lord, keep them safe, Lord, help them get out of the circumstances. How many times do we pray, Lord, unify us? Praise the Lord, we prayed a lot on Wednesday nights. I'm thankful for that. And I hear a lot of you pray. But let me ask you this. For those of you looking for a church home, and there are several of them. And for those of you that are young adults, you may not always stay at Calvary Community Church. You may move. You may get married. You may pick another church. How important is it in your mind for a local church to be unified? How high is that on your list when you go to find a church and you say, tell me about how often you pray for unity. What does that look like? Tell me how important unity is for you. My goodness, the church in America, right? We split over everything, right? We have so many churches. My goodness, so many churches you can visit this morning. Unity is not uniformity. Understand? Do you understand the distinction? Uniformity is where everybody's the same in every respect. Unity means we love each other in our differences, and we hold fast to one another. It's love. I can come up with a comparison for you right now. I can say it's like, but Jesus already did that, right? Jesus already gave us a comparison, and it's one that I probably wouldn't have given because it feels a little over the top. The comparison he gives is they would be one even as we are one. You understand there's never strife in God between Father, Son, and Spirit. There's never strife. There is strife between the disciples. There has been and there will be. And there's strife between believers now. Why? You understand that there are some similarities. There's distinction in the members of the Godhead. Right? The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. They're all God. One God. And there is distinction between believers. There is perfect love in the Godhead. Perfect. There's not perfect love in between believers, but we have love that is being perfected. We have love that is growing. You're being made holier and holier. Your love is growing as you're growing into the image of Christ. Our church is growing. I'm watching it. I hope you're seeing it too. Step back for a minute and realize that of everything Jesus could have prayed before he goes to his death, he prays that the Holy Father would keep his disciples in his name, that they may be one as Jesus and the Father are one. What does that imply for you, Christian? What does that mean for you? Might be a good thing to pause for a moment and just ask the Holy Spirit. Is the Spirit what do I need to be convicted of in this implication that this is how Jesus has prayed for his disciples? This is what he asked the Father right before he goes to his death. I'll give you something. Now, Jesus goes back to the past again. Verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction. The scripture might be fulfilled. Here's the imminence of God here again, right? Jesus has kept them in the name of God. He has been the one keeping them. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He has been this miracle of God physically present, tangible with his people. Not since the Garden of Eden had God been with his people in such a way. And Jesus has done what Adam could not do, what no other human could do. He has been faithful. He's kept all his disciples. Judas Iscariot is the exception. I mean, he includes them, but why? And this is also curious. He says, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Now, Jesus could be referencing a number of scriptures. D.A. Carson believes that it's Psalm 41, not Psalm 109. Psalm 41, 9 and 10, which says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who had ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may be faithful. Now, we don't have time to get into the great mystery of reprobation this afternoon. How Judas Iscariot could be both responsible for his sin, right? And yet, at the same time, God be sovereign over his role in Jesus' betrayal. Both predicted in Scripture and responsible for his sin. I would encourage you to talk to Pastor Claire, though. Pastor Claire preached a really good sermon on 1 Peter 2, 8. And you can take a deep dive into that subject with him on that particular subject. But just as in the previous section, Jesus prays about what he's already done in the past, and then he jumps to the present. Right? Verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And again, we have a positive negative. And the positive, Jesus is going to the Father and the Word to the disciples on the positive side. On the positive side, this is for the purpose of having the very joy of Christ in themselves, to be filled up with the fullness of Christ. Jesus has talked about this several times. You recall, if you've heard previous messages, in the farewell discourse about all the joy that Jesus has promised to his disciples. And now he's praying to the Father. And it's always good to remember in our own lives, isn't it? Always good to step back for a moment and think and reflect on the fact that this is the heart of him. This is the heart of Jesus for his disciples, that they may have fullness of joy. That's what he is praying for these men, and ultimately for us. But it's not all positive, is it? The word that Jesus gives while we are in this world does not just have positive results, just negative consequences to the word of Jesus. And that's in verses 14 and 16. And this kind of acts as, again, we're turning the diamond, right, back and forth. So this is Jesus turning the diamond back. 14 and 16 are essentially the same thing. Look at it. Look at 14. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We'll come back to verse 15, but look at 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So it's that repetition. And again, as Jesus shared with his disciples in the farewell discourse, the world will hate the disciples, necessarily. They will be hated because they are in the world, that no longer of it. They are no longer pursuing a worldly prerogative. They are like Jesus instead. And they are growing, and they are seeking to be like Him in thought, and in word, and in deed. And here's where Jesus begins to turn the dynamic between those two truths, between these two truths of the positive of the word and the negative of the word. And He gives the petition again in verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Now here's where I argue that it's essentially the same petition, because we saw the petition to keep them in the Father's name, and here it's again to keep them, but with two distinctions. Number one, don't take them out of the world, which means at least this. They have a while to go, and in that time, the disciples are going to have a lot of suffering and a lot of opposition that they're going to have to face. And secondly, it means that they've got a work to do. And brothers and sisters, those of you who are Christians, the exact same is true of us. We are still in the world. We are going to experience opposition. We are going to experience suffering. Some of it specifically because we're proclaiming the gospel. Some of it just because we're in a fallen world. But specifically in relation to proclaiming the word of Jesus, we will face opposition. And we still have work to do in this world. All right? It's not just me. It's not just Pastor Claire. It's not just our deacons. Every one of us, we're believers, has a work to do. The second distinction of this petition, right? On the one side of the diamond is keeping in the name of God. And here it's keeping from the evil one. And as Claire spoke of last week from 1 Peter 5, Satan, the adversary, the evil one, prowls around like a roaring lion, Peter says. But who is the one who cares for you, Christian? Who is the one that you can cast your cares on? Who is the one who holds you, Christian? Who is the one who protects and who guards you, Christian? Who is the one who's praying for His disciples that they would be kept? You can answer that. Who is it? It's God. It's Jesus Christ who's praying for His disciples. It's God who cares for you, that you can cast your cares upon. It is the very sovereign God who is watching over you, even as you go out into this world. Look, as we look at our life in this world, as we look at the work that we have to do as Christians, and we have various roles that we fulfill, right? On what are you leaning for assurance? Parents, mom, dad, on what are you leaning for assurance as you do the work of proclaiming the gospel to your kids and discipling them and bringing them up? What are you short of? Are you leaning on your own ability to do that? Are you leaning on your wisdom, on your excellent instruction? Those of you that are in the workplace and you're doing the job that God has given you to do, what are you leaning on for the assurance that you're spending your time wisely? When the opportunities come to proclaim the gospel, when you're just doing your work well, the work that God has given you to do, whatever it may be, where do you find your fulfillment? Is it in a job well done? If that's all it is, that's not enough. Whatever your role may be, you can lean on this. This is the incredible implication of this prayer, right? That Jesus Christ Himself has prayed for His disciples that they would be kept. Do you think that the Father answered this prayer for the 11? Do you think that the Father answers this prayer even now for you? And then Jesus turns the time again. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. Right? He said, keep them in the name of God. Keep them from the evil one. And then it is seen in this way. Sanctify them. Right? Another way of saying keeping them. Set them apart. Make them holy. Consecrate them. Jesus' prayer is that his disciples would be made like him and like the Holy Father. What is it to be sanctified? What is it to be made holy? To be sanctified is not to check off a list. Well, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do that. It's not a change of clothes, as though you wore jeans this Sunday and you come back next Sunday in a suit. Now you're holy. It's not fickle emotions. Well, I feel really holy this week, but oh man, last week I was struggling. The Scottish theologian John Brown said, holiness consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. Not a bad definition. And how then can Jesus' disciples, how can you who are Jesus' disciples too, how can you do that? But Jesus already prayed it, didn't he? Sanctify them in what? In the truth. Your word is truth. That means that the means by which a disciple grows in his or her holiness corresponds necessarily to the truth. By the word of God. Which is why Jesus has been so faithful to give the word of God to them. Why he's told it to them again and again, and why he's praying in such a way. Which is why we do what we do. That's why we're here right now. That's why I'm up here, not giving you some type of emotional pep talk, right? Convincing you to go out into the world and find your meaning and all that. I'm preaching the word of God. And I'm going verse by verse. We do that because we have such confidence in the word of God. It's why we get together for Sunday school. It's why we talk about what we talked about in the first hour. It's why we have our children being taught, right? Lessons that they can understand. Basic truths that they need to grasp. That's why those of us who teach children Sunday school, we have the privilege of doing that. It's why we meet on Wednesday nights. It's why we pray, like we prayed this past week, right? That we would be able to counsel and disciple one another. From what? From our own wisdom? From our own experience? From Scripture. That would be the basis of our discipleship. That would be the basis of how we counsel one another and have practical theology worked out. Let me ask you a serious question. Do you want to be like Jesus? I've asked it before, but I ask it again. Do you want to be like Jesus? If the answer is yes, and I hope and pray that it is, then immerse yourself in the Word of God, in the truth of the Word. And you will grow. You will grow in holiness with the help of the Holy Spirit, thinking and willing in word and in deed like God. Then we will be able to pick up this mission of the disciples that was passed on to them from Jesus. And lastly, right, path forward, verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The disciples are following in the steps of Jesus in two ways. As Jesus was set apart, being sent into the world, so now the disciples are set apart, sanctified, holy, kept, sent into the world, for the purpose of continuing to proclaim the good news that Jesus has begun and will further